Thank you, Father, that you've given us Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us everything in him. Forgiveness, love, peace, joy, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. We have eternal life. We have everything in you, Lord. We are truly, truly grateful. And they can have all this world out there. Just give me Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And so this morning, continue to feed your sheep as we go through Philippians. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see these spiritual truths, hearts to receive, Lord, what you have for us. And we would ask, Lord, that you would be the teacher this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to go through the first 11 verses this morning. We won't cover the whole chapter. We don't want to rush through God's word. And so let's see what he has for us in the first 11 verses. Let's read it together. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing, how much is nothing, be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in all lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God, who also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The church at Philippi was a joyous church. Of all the churches that we see mentioned in the New Testament, the one word that typifies the church at Philippi was joy. They had great joy. As a matter of fact, Paul referred to this little church that he planted. It was the first church in Europe that Paul had planted. He referred to this little fellowship as his crown and his joy. That's the way he felt in his heart about this wonderful little church. And it was just that. It was a small fellowship of believers that brought joy to Paul's heart. As Paul even wrote, every time that I think of you. And in every one of his prayers, he prayed on their behalf. He had great joy. Don't you think that's the way the church should be today? Every church. We have that choice. We have that option. That we would have not just joy, but great joy. Mega joy. We hear that word mega a lot today in reference to churches. Mega churches. Why are they mega? Is the building mega or the congregation mega? That's not what a mega church is. A church that is mega is a church that has mega love, mega joy. Mega excitement about Jesus Christ. Where his word is proclaimed. Where people's lives are changed and transformed forever. It's not a momentary thing. It's an eternal thing. Isn't that just the greatest thing that's ever happened to you? I pinch myself every day. I got goosebumps right now under this long sleeve shirt thinking about what Christ has given me in him. Philippi was a church that abounded in love. Paul's prayer again was that their love would abound even more. You know, we talk a lot about the love for one another in this fellowship and the joy that we have. But you know what? We haven't arrived yet. You must continually work at love and joy. Paul wanted it to abound more and more. I would hope that that would be the prayer of our heart here this morning, that God's love and God's joy would abound even more and more, that would overflow from this place out into this dry, parched Coachella Valley. And I'm not just talking physically. I'm talking about a place that spiritually is dry and parched. They are in desperate need of Jesus Christ. What was the key to their joy and their love? Was it that they kept up with the times? Was it that they said, if you're going to reach the world, you need to use worldly means, as many even say today? No, that's not the key. There are those that say today, give the people what they want, and they're not really concerned about what God wants. We want to be concerned about what Jesus Christ wants. Today we see the gospel of anything goes. What's it going to take? What Madison Avenue tactic can we use to build a big church? The gospel of anything goes is very prevalent today. Everybody wants freedom of choice. Let's give them what they want. After all, there are no absolutes, the world says out there. No absolutes. I got news for you. This book is absolute. This book is not politically correct, my friend. Hallelujah. This is the God-breathed, God-inspired Word of God. This is God's plan for you and I. This is God's love letter to the world. Today we walk into the Christian bookstore, and it's 7 Steps to Success. You can buy 7 Steps to Success for $39.95. Hallelujah. We'll give you a free Bible anytime you want it. Free. It's God's Word. Today, they don't want these negative terms used, believe me, like sin, sacrifice. Heaven forbid that we would ever talk about someone suffering. That's negative confession, brother, some would say. But if you back up a couple of verses, in chapter 1, verses 29 and 30, Paul wrote, for to you it has been granted. Notice, it's been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Part of the Christian walk is suffering. There is pain. No pain, no gain, they tell you at the gym. It's the same way with Christianity. No pain, no gain. There was a lot of suffering going on in Philippi because they were governed by the Romans. Caesar Nero, who many thought at that time was the Antichrist, was on a rampage to wipe out the church, to destroy Christians. He would cover them with pitch and set them on fire. And he would fly through between these burning Christians in his chariot as a madman. There was a lot of suffering going on in those days to name the name of Jesus Christ. Suffering is part of the Christian walk. We have many people in this fellowship that are suffering today, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. But you're in the right place in the body of Christ. He's going to help you get through it. And it's not like Jim mentioned that God is angry. God loves you tremendously. Jesus Christ has the nail prints to prove the love that he has for you. And so suffering is part of the Christian walk. It really is. And that's why Paul wrote to them about the suffering that they would endure. Paul himself was writing, if you would, a chain letter because he was in chains in Rome because of his faith. The Philippian church was a spiritual church. I've got about 5 or 6 S's for you here this morning. The first one is spiritual. The reason that they were a spiritual church is, first of all, as we saw in verse 29, is that they were a suffering church. Do you know that suffering produces spirituality? It develops character. It tempers you as a believer. I believe we're the closest to the Lord when we're going through suffering. And when things are going too good, too cool, we tend to drift a little bit. And so this morning, I'm going to give you a few S's to look at. Verses 1 to 4. In referring to the Philippian church, they were a selfless church. They wanted what God wanted. In verses 5 through 7, we will see that they were a serving church. Every person in this room, if you are a born-again Christian, is a minister. Did you know that? Small m. It means to serve. It means to be a servant, to be a bond slave to Jesus Christ. And so we're to be a serving church. In verse 8, we'll see that they were a sacrificial church. In verses 9 through 11, the final lesson, they were a church that believed in God's sovereignty through Jesus Christ, the Savior, as He has given them the gift of salvation. And as we saw back in verse 27 of chapter 1, they stood fast in one spirit, one mind, one faith, one gospel. A church that is one is a healthy church, a spiritual church. We are one in Him. No factions, no divisions, no lone rangers. We're all one in the body of Christ. The key word in our text this morning you'll find in the last word of verse 4. I wonder how many of us have that word highlighted in our Bible. I didn't really until I was reminded this week again and highlighted it. The things that I really love and minister to me, I do in purple. Purple's the color of royalty. You say, well, what's up with this last word of verse 4, others? To me, that's the key word in the whole text, others. Why? Because Jesus Christ, as our example, look at His life, His perfect life. He lived a life of sinless perfection, yet He never lived for Himself. He lived for others. Isn't that amazing? Who do you live for here this morning? Gulp. The world out there tells us we need to live for ourselves. You're number one. Go through the magazine rack there at the market and they even have Self magazine just for you. Just so you can be more selfish and more miserable. You know what? And isn't it the honest truth that when you live for others, that's when you've never been so happy in all of your life? To live for others. I believe when God created mothers, He took others and just put an M before it. Because is there anyone that cares for someone like mothers? They're always others centered, aren't they? How about the church today? The brethren and the sisters, if you would. Put a BR in front of others and we have brothers. Brothers are to serve others, aren't we? That's a healthy church. That's a spiritual church. That's a work of God, to be others-centered and others-focused. Jesus Christ was always others-focused. Whereas the world out there, I'm going to use that word others again, when they look at others, they just put a B in front of it, bothers. They think to care about someone else is a bother, don't they? Man, I got places to go, things to do, people to see. I can't be bothered with you needing something. Isn't it great the way that God shows us these things with that one word at the end of verse 4, others? A healthy church, a holy church, a humble church is a church, as we see in the first four verses, that is selfless. Others centered and not self-centered. And that's why Paul writes, therefore. Why is that? What is the therefore, therefore? Well, he's just spoken of the suffering part. And now he's going into the selfless part. And I believe that the reason that the Philippian church was so selfless is because they really needed one another. They were going through terrible persecution, pain and suffering and heartache. And so we see that therefore, because of the suffering, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort, those two words are pretty much one and the same, consolation and comfort, of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. That's what it means to be a selfless church, to be one, to be others-focused. And I believe that the selflessness in these first four verses was part and due to the suffering. It's amazing how that happens. When we go through those difficult times, when someone that you truly, truly love is hurting in a bad way, all of a sudden, when you're with them and you're weeping with them and hugging them and praying for them, all of a sudden this other petty stuff really doesn't mean a whole lot, does it? It really doesn't. All of a sudden, the things that you thought were really, really important are just, man, why did I ever even worry about that? Why did I even consider that? Because a selfless church is a church that draws close one with another and weeps with one another and prays for one another during the suffering times that they were enduring. And so that's what the therefore is there for in verse 1. It was because the previously mentioned suffering, the suffering developed humility and unity in that little church in Philippi. Where the consolation in verse 1 in Christ, meaning a close relationship, a comfort of love, fellowship, affection, and mercy, caused them to be like-minded, having the same love, and to be in one accord and in one mind. That's a unified church. What's happened today in America with the church, his church? I'm talking about the saints, the holy ones, the set-apart ones for him. And that's why I'm really enjoying going through Philippians, because we're going to be able to take an inventory in our lives, aren't we? To find out really what's important, what really, really counts here on earth. And number one, what we see is others are really important. There's absolutely nothing here on this planet that you can take with you other than human souls. That's what's important. Others, human souls, people around us that are perishing day by day. And if we are like-minded, if we're in one accord, people are going to go, wow, there's something different about that fellowship. There's love there. There's unity there. There's not backbiting. There's not bickering. They're not having roast pastor for lunch after the service. They love one another. Because if you love somebody, you don't roast them. And when you look at that person as one whom Jesus Christ died for, it's not good to tear someone down. We're here to build one another up. We're not talking compromise here. We're talking about just being obedient to the Word of God. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. It's okay to be ambitious, but just don't have selfish ambition. And again, that's the world's philosophy out there, selfish ambition. And Paul says, let nothing. How much is nothing? Zip, zilch, zero, nada. That's what nothing is. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Humility. Again. Is there humility in the fellowship as well as individually in the body of Christ? I love what Andrew Murray says. Humility is not thinking little of yourself. It's simply not thinking of yourself at all. And it's hard to not think of ourselves. We're walking around in this tent. You look in the mirror, you know, and it's like we're in this tent that Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 said, once this earthly tent is taken down, we'll be released from this tent. And the tent, of course, the older it gets, begins to flap in the breeze and get threadbare. It's just temporal. That's why it's referred to as a tent. And so humility is so important, according to verse 3, that we would do nothing in selfish ambition. Murray also said that humility is that grace that when you know you have it, you've lost it. A person that refers to themselves as humble is anything but. Paul says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. You see, the selfless person is not looking for recognition. No plaques on the walls. No names on the seats. We only lift up one name in this place. That's the name of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Pray for our friends upstairs, man. You walk up there and it's like the Hall of Fame. Big donors, medium donors, little donors. You know, it's like, man. And we know what Scripture says. Don't let your right hand know what your left is doing. Anything you do, do it in your closet behind the scenes for the Lord. And Paul says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. The selfless person is not looking for recognition or to be commended or to be complimented or to make a name for themselves. Paul says, but in lowliness of mind. And that's tough, isn't it? When we live in a world today that's high-minded, academia. They think the smarter you are, the closer you are to God. My Bible tells me that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And you can have one of these little 5, 6, and 7-year-old children in Sunday school that has the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. And you can have a rocket scientist somewhere that doesn't believe in God, that is nothing but a fool, according to what God says. Lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. You know what that means? Everybody on the planet, whether they believe in the Lord or not, because God tells us to love one another, he tells us to love our enemies. That seems to cover everybody, doesn't it? And he says, I want you to put everybody above yourself. Esteeming others better than yourself. That's why I have a problem with self-esteem. You see self-esteem in this verse? I don't. Esteem others better than yourself. I've mentioned before the acronym, J-O-Y, joy. And if you will, put Jesus first, others second, yourself last. That's the formula for joy. Great joy. And it works. That's what God wants us to do, to esteem others better than themselves. Christ as the perfect example, didn't he esteem everybody, even those that would reject him? He esteemed them better than himself. Put himself last. A few thoughts on selfishness before we move on. I just couldn't resist on some of these. The selfish person thinks that admiration is our polite recognition of another person's resemblance to ourselves. Here's another one. Be yourself is about the worst advice you can give some people. You can always tell when a man is well informed, his views are pretty much like your own. Talk to a man about himself and he'll listen for hours. One man said, the smallest package you can ever find is a man that's wrapped up in himself. I've saved the best for last. And we'll move on. The husband who boasts that he never made a mistake has a wife that did. Moving right along. Do you guys kind of get the point on how just ugly selfishness is? It is. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. You see, the lowly mind. That's why the title of the message this morning is The Way Up is Down. That's Christ's way. A lowly mind lifts up others above himself and looks out for the interests of others. Man's philosophy is looking in and down. What a bummer. God's word says you look out and you look up. Man, again, no better place to be. Aren't we our most miserable when we're looking at ourselves? Poor me, woe is me. Why did Jesus Christ come to this earth? Others. Why did Jesus Christ die on Calvary? Others. And so it's a very simple message. And if we are to be Christ-like, that's what Christian means, is to be a follower of Christ, to be Christ-like, then it's all about others. It's not about us. Hallelujah. I'm so grateful. That's so freeing to me. A spiritual church is not only a selfless church, but a serving church. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Wow. We're talking about God with us, Emmanuel, who came into this world. In the word mind, let this mind, when Paul says, talks about the mind, he says it speaks of the attitude that Jesus exhibited. Let this way of thinking, let this attitude that you and I have be in us that is in Christ Jesus. Now, to me, that's pretty miraculous. That God would take and put in clay vessels like you and I, his thoughts, his attitude, his mind. Putting on the mind of Christ. That's why the world out there thinks we're out of our mind. And we are out of our old mind. And hallelujah, we have a new way of thinking. Praise God. He, Jesus Christ, God with us, came from the highest position possible to the lowest position possible. Let's face it. It doesn't get any lower on earth than fallen humanity. The real truth of the matter is that animals on this planet don't do the things that humans do. Look at the news. Read the newspaper, man. It's shocking what human beings are capable of. But he came in sinless perfection. He who knew no sin became sin for you and I. We can't even imagine in these little puny little minds that we have how high heaven is. Paul was caught up to the third heaven and he couldn't even explain what he saw. But Jesus Christ came from the highest position possible to the lowest position possible in human flesh. From the highest place possible in heaven to the lowest place possible, earth. And doesn't it amaze you in verse 7 where it says, no reputation. Man, he could have really done it up big, couldn't he? God coming to earth. He could have really had a great celebration, could have done signs and wonders in heaven, could have done some earth-shaking things. But he came into a peasant family, into poverty, born in a smelly old stable. We're talking God coming this way. Today, people want to do it up big and they want to gain a reputation, even in Christian circles. And I'm thinking, man, that's not God's way. God's way is humility. No reputation. How much is no reputation? But yet I see people today looking to gain a reputation in the church and recognition. Boasters, proud, arrogant. How many people in your church? None. It's his. I am humbled. Anytime anyone comes through the doors of this fellowship, I'm honest with you. Today I'm sitting there going, man, this is pretty humbling, man. And I'm not referring to myself as humble. I'm saying, this is amazing what God's doing. It's got nothing to do with me and all to do with him. No reputation. Came as a bond servant. No recognition or reputation. A bond slave. That's the lowest of the slaves. Those that were down in the bowels of the slave ship. Jesus lives before humanity in humility. He emptied himself. That's what the term means. He emptied himself, laying aside the independent use of his divine attributes. He could have done it any way he chose, and he came in all humility. And he took upon himself a sinless physical body, and he uses that sinless, perfect body as a bond slave. Man, we miss the boat sometimes. Why do we miss the boat? Because we're not in the bowels of it with the rest of the bond slaves. Man, God just causes us, doesn't he, to reevaluate some things, to take an inventory and see corporately as well as individually where we stand today. Hebrews 12:2 tells us that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. That was his great joy, to come for you and to come for me, and to willingly lay down his life and to be brutalized and nailed to a cross. For what? Others. Others. He did it for others, not for himself. Matthew 10:26, red letters. Jesus says, whoever desires to become great among you, let him become what? Let him become the servant, the bond slave of all. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Others. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Others. He came into a peasant family. Carpenter, Finnish carpenter. He was a layman. Came to Nazareth, a city of prostitutes and drunkards. He came as one of us, Scripture tells us, in the likeness of men. And that's pretty humbling, isn't it? And so the point, before we move on, Paul says to us in the fifth verse, six words, let this mind be in you. Wow. Our whole way of thinking should be changed today, shouldn't it? As we let this mind be in us. That's why, again, the world thinks that we're out of our minds. Are you out of your minds? It's been said to me, man, I wish you were that druggy drunk again. You were more fun then. And no. I was a fool. My whole way of thinking has changed. And what I usually tell them is, you know what, I love you more than I ever did now. I really do. I love you with sincere and a pure heart. Their minds, the way that they think out there, pride, the sin of Satan, selfishness, critical thinking, rather than Christ-like thinking. And they're totally opposite directions. High-mindedness, higher education. There's no absolutes, they tell us. Truth is relevant. You be number one. Bless you. It's all about you, they say. God says selflessness. God says servanthood. Verse 8, sacrifice. And he, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. There, Jesus exemplifies the epitome of humility. All the way to death. Death in the worst possible way. Death on the cross. Others. Jesus loved you to death. And because he loved us to death, he's given us eternal life. You know, many people are willing to serve others as long as it doesn't cost them anything. Jesus Christ came in the form of a bondservant and it cost him everything, his very life. Dr. J.H. Jowett says that service or ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. And if there is to be any blessing, there must be some bleeding. Wow. So true. And that's why Paul says, and being found in the appearances of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. The world out there says, live it up. Live your life to the fullest. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow you die. Jesus came to this earth for one purpose. To die. He was born to die. He didn't have to die. He chose to die so that we could live. Man, can you imagine? Are you seeing what I'm seeing here? Like, wow. I was sharing with someone this morning. It's like this week, I've almost like had to go right back to the first day I was ever saved. Because, man, I've had some things wrong. A lot of things wrong in my attitude, in my perspective. I haven't been living a sacrificial life. Jesus says, come die with me. Remember what Paul said last week in verse 21? To live is Christ, to die is to gain. That's a win-win situation, isn't it? It's a win-win situation. To live is Christ, to die is to gain. And that's why the way up is down. He came down here to die for you and to take you up. And what a glorious day that's going to be. But you have to let him. You have to exercise your own free will. As he did, didn't he? It says that he humbled himself. We need to humble ourselves. It has to be an act of our own free will to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift us up. Therefore, verse 9, another one of those therefores. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. There is no name higher than the name of Jesus Christ. There is no name which is above his name. That at the name, verse 10, of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wow. Pretty scary. The name which is above every other name. That's why when someone uses the Lord's name in vain, I cringe. It crushes my heart. Why don't they ever use Buddha's name when they damn something? Or Krishna's name or Allah? Why? Because they're just names. Jesus is the name above every single other name. It didn't mean much to me before I became born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. But now there's no name. There's absolutely no name as sweet as the name of Jesus. Nothing sweeter. And even in his very name, it shows us why he came. He shall save his people from his sins. That's what Jesus means. And that's why Jesus came all the way down here for you and me to save us from our sins. Notice what verse 9 says. Every knee, whether they're believers, unbelievers, or make believers. That's why I tell people there's no such thing as an atheist. Because every knee on this planet, past, present, and future, will bow to the name of Jesus Christ. Every single one. And every tongue will confess that he's Lord. The only difference is we have a chance to confess him as Lord this side of heaven. There will be people who will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and still spend eternity separated from God because they did not receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And if you haven't done that yet, you need to do that before your last breath here on earth, because Jesus Christ came to be your Savior this time, but next time he's coming as your judge. And I don't say that in a hurtful, harmful way. Not to judge you. I don't judge anyone. But just to let you know that time is running short. One day every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Notice, in heaven, what a glorious day that's going to be, singing the hallelujah choruses, the name of Jesus. On earth, hallelujah, we know it's the sweetest name of all here. We can praise him, worship him. But you know what? Even hell is going to bow one day. That's pretty scary, but it'll be too late. Even hell will recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. Whew. That's why I don't count anybody out. They may say they're an atheist or I'm an agnostic, which is kind of goofy. Agnostic means without knowledge. That means, well, I'm an imbecile. What? Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I'm very proud of the fact that I'm an ignoramus. Man. Even hell will recognize, even hell will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, but not for salvation, but on their way to eternal damnation. The lake of fire, once and for all. You see, a healthy, holy, humble church is a church, folks, that suffers. It's a church that is selfless. It's a church that serves. It's a church that recognizes the sovereignty Savior, Jesus Christ, the sovereign Savior. And that's why it's so important to read God's Word, to memorize God's Word, to walk in God's Word, to keep us focused and on track. And that's God's heart for this fellowship. To be a selfless, serving, sacrificial church that worships Him as our sovereign Savior. And that's why he says that, verse 9, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippi was a church of joy, even in the midst of difficulties and sufferings. They may have been poor, but they were pure. And there's a difference there, isn't there? They were brothers, BR, with others, with the interest of others. And again, that's my prayer for this fellowship. Let's be brothers because we're concerned about others. They were lowly. They were loving. They were consoled. They were comforted. They were looking out for the interests of others. And they were looking up to others in humility. Folks, let this mind be in you that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, it's just, wow. I'm just so blown away by this text, even though I've read it a number of times, taught it a number of times. Lord, just the wonderful and marvelous thing about your word is there is always something new, something fresh, something exciting, things that we can learn, things that we can just be reminded of. And so, Lord, this morning, with open hearts before you, would you help us individually as well as corporately to be these things that, Lord, you lay out before us? I pray for those in our fellowship that are suffering. Think of Stanley and Diane. Think of Steve Dreskin. I think of Laura with her back. I think of many in this fellowship, Lord, that are hurting. Bob Hamilton with cancer. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage them, that we would come alongside them and love them and bless them and pray for them. Lord, would you help us to be a church, a fellowship that serves one another? Because we love you and we're serving you indirectly. Help us, Lord, to be a selfless church. Would you please don't ever let selfishness creep into this church that belongs to you. May it be about others. When people come through these doors, Lord, would you help them to feel that they're the most loved and welcome person on the planet, I pray. Because, Jesus, that's the way you made people feel. Lord, redirect our hearts. If we've been self-centered and selfish, Lord, help us to direct our hearts towards others, would you please, as brothers. So, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy, which is new every day. And it's all because of that name, which is above every other name, the sweet, sweet name of Jesus. Before we close, if you would like to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, quickly slip your hand up. Invite him into your heart. If God has spoken to you here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for these precious people of yours. As we leave this place, may we be reminded that even though the service is over, our service is just beginning. And thank you for being that perfect example, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Let's all stand, please.